Now I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the 8th chapter of Romans. The 8th chapter of Romans. Now the title of this message, and I hope that the title will be the experience of everyone here, the assurance of hope. The ground and assurance of hope. Now, I may have bitten off a whole lot more than I can chew tonight. I may be attempting too much in covering the entire 8th chapter of Romans, but someone said this chapter is like the Garden of Eden, which had in it all manner of delights. Another writer said if God's preacher had only the 8th chapter of Romans from which to preach, that's all he had, just the 8th chapter of Romans, that he would have enough material to last a lifetime. Every line of this chapter could serve as a text, every single line. It is indeed an inexhaustible mine of treasures and riches. Paul sets before us in the 8th chapter of Romans a golden ladder, and from every step he climbs to something a little higher and a little richer. And a little more comforting. Now let's begin with verse 1. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation, and the word is no judgment. No condemnation and no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's right now, at this present time. There is no condemnation, no judgment, there's no curse. The curse of the law is gone. There's no wrath from heaven against those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no charge in heaven against them, heaven, earth, or under the earth. There is no mark on their record in the presence of Almighty God. That's right now, those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, to get the full meaning and effect of this glorious, blessed declaration, we must go back to chapter 7 and read a few verses beginning at verse 18. And here, beginning in verse 18, the Apostle Paul lays no claim to perfection in this flesh, but rather he mourns over his inner conflicts. He mourns over his sinfulness. We're still sinners, and Paul is led to cry, oh, wretched man that I am. In other words, the people I'm talking about who have no condemnation and no wrath and no curse and no judgment are people who are living right here on this earth in the flesh, daily mourning over their sinfulness. Listen to verse 18. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The will is present with me. Our Lord said to his disciples, the Spirit indeed is willing. Is willing. Willing to be perfect. Willing to be holy. Willing to be like Christ. But how to perform that which is good, that which is perfect, that which is perfectly righteous? Well, he said, I don't find it in me. For the good that I would, the perfection that I would perform and accomplish, I don't do it. But the evil that I hate, the evil that I despise, the evil thoughts and imagination and words, the evil that I hate and I would not do, that I do too often. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I. It's not the regenerated me. It's not the one who loves Christ. It's not I that does. It's that sin that dwelleth in me. Sin does not reign in a child of God, but it does remain, unfortunately. And a man's a liar who denies it. That's what John said. If any man say he hath not sin, he's a liar. If any man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, that I would be perfect, that I would be without sin, the thought of foolishness, that evil's present with me. I delight in the law of God. Every believer delights in the law of God. He loves the law of God. He loves the commandments of his Savior. He loves the holiness of God. He longs for the day when he shall be like Christ and never again even imagine or think or consider an evil thought. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The believer does not love sin. He may commit sin, but he does not love sin now. He can't love sin and love Christ. If any man love the world, the love of God's not in him. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. That's what he said in Galatians. He said, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's a daily battle and conflict, so that you cannot do the things you would. What would you do? I would be perfect. I would be absolutely perfect. I desire to be like Christ in every way, to have no pride, no hatred, no malice, no arrogancy, no covetousness, none whatsoever, don't you? But I find a law, another law in my mind, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to this law of sin, this body of sin, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Haven't you in the most blessed time, in the most holy hour, your mind just flies off into something you shouldn't think, and you just say, under God, why do I think like that? And you turn and say something to someone, and you, within your heart, you say, why did I say that? I didn't want to say that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I could always speak kindly and compassionately and lovingly and seasoned with grace and glorifying to God. Don't you? Well, that's that old Adamic, I started to say damn Adam nature, but it's Adamic nature. And that's what it is. It's a damned nature. And it just wars in us, doesn't it? Bringing us into captivity to these thoughts and words and deeds. And Paul finally cries in verse 24, he didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. I was a wretched man, no question about that. But I'll tell you, considered in my flesh and in myself, I'm still wretched. In Christ, I'm perfect. In Christ, I'm holy. In Christ, I'm sanctified. But in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? From this bondage? Who's going to deliver me? I thank God I've already been legally before God, in God's sight, delivered. I'm just waiting until we put this flesh in the ground and I go to be with the Lord, because the victory is already mine. It's already mine. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, with the spirit, with the soul, with the regenerated heart, I do serve the law of God. I do delight in the law of God. I do love the law of God. I do love that law which says thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. I love that law that says love your neighbor as yourself. I love that commandment of Christ that says love one another as I love you. I love that law of God which says be ye holy for I am holy. Be ye merciful as I am merciful. But with this flesh, oh my soul, that law of sin is still so prevalent. And I'll tell you this, you'll never be rid of it as long as you walk on this earth. Now, you'll never be rid of it. There's a growth in grace, and there's a growth in faith, and there's a growth in love, but don't you ever for one moment think that you stand alone, that you stand by your strength or by your holiness or by your own power. You're kept by the power of God. And any holiness in us is not us, it's Christ. Any progress we make, any growth that we, to which we attain, it's not you, it's Christ. And he has to have the glory. And then, even after all that, even after that, even after confessing the truth, even after facing the glare and the blare of God's holy light, even confessing that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. The things I would not do, I do. The things I would do, I do them not. Paul still says, but there is therefore no condemnation. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? No condemnation. Paul never justifies sin. And a saved man won't. Paul never excuses sin. He never blames God for his iniquities. He always blames himself. He says, my sin, my flesh, my... David did. He said, my sins are ever before me. But I'll tell you where the victory is. There is therefore right now, before God, no judgment, no charge, and no condemnation to them who are where? In Christ Jesus. Not to those who are in religion. Not to those who are in the church, not to those who are in the ministry, but to those who are in Christ Jesus. They're in Christ through a covenant of grace. God the Father gave you to Christ. He put you in Christ before the world began. Christ be my first elect, he said, and then chose his sheep in their head. God put you in Christ. And then Jesus Christ assumed responsibility for you as your surety. And then we're in the body of Christ, and we're in the church of Christ, and we're in Christ in his obedience, and in his death, in his resurrection, and seated with him in the heaven. We're in Christ. Now watch the following verses. It says in verse 2, and I'll get back to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit in a minute. But verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Christ has freed me by his obedience and by his blood from the bondage and captivity of this law of sin and death. He set me free. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's why there's therefore now no condemnation to us, is because Christ has freed us from the condemnation. The law had a charge against me, but he took it in himself. The law had a charge. I was guilty before the law and condemned by the law and doomed to die. And Christ came down here and took my guilt and took my charge into himself and delivered me from the charge. Look at the next verse. For what the law could not do. The law can never save. It wasn't given to save. The law can't make any man holy. It can demand holiness, but it can't produce it. And I'll tell you this. You can assemble a church together. And you can lay down. You can put the Ten Commandments on the wall. You can put them on the pulpit. You can put them on the building. You can preach them from the pulpit. You can stress them. You can preach them. You can enforce them, but you can't make men holy by the law. And the law can't do it. Because why? Because it's weak through the flesh. Now, you may get some regimented, reformed, outward Pharisees, but you can't do anything about this heart and this soul and this spirit. So the law can't do it. But what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law wasn't weak. The law's strong. The flesh is what's weak. God, sending his own Son in the very likeness of our sinful flesh and for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh perfectly obeyed that law. Perfectly. In every jot and tittle. and gave to us a righteousness with which God's law is totally satisfied. The law can find no fault in me when I'm in Christ. And then look at the next verse. That the very righteousness of the law, the very righteousness of the law, the very righteousness of God might be literally fulfilled in us. Literally fulfilled in us. Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. In other words, this is what Paul is saying in the opening verse of this chapter. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ, because the condemnation's been lifted. The bondage has been lifted. The curse has been lifted. The law has been satisfied. And literally, actually, even though I know my mind thinks things it shouldn't think, and my heart imagines things it shouldn't imagine, and my feet walk where they shouldn't walk, and where they don't, where my heart doesn't want to walk, still, because I'm in Christ by God's grace, and in Christ by His own willingness to assume responsibility as my surety, in Christ by His obedience and death, I am not only not condemned, but I am perfect. I have the righteousness of God. That's what that said. Literally, that's saying, I am holy, perfectly holy as the Son of God. That's what it's saying. You see that the righteousness of the law, this is not a somewhat lesser righteousness. This is the very righteousness of the law that's fulfilled in us. This is the very expectation of heaven. This is the very perfection of God that is literally, realistically, ours because our substitute fulfilled the law. Literally, it's fulfilled in me. With His spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son. All right, here are two phrases now. Two phrases. Go back to verse 1 a moment. He said, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. They're in Christ Jesus. They're in Christ in covenant mercies and representation. They're in Christ in regeneration. They're in Christ literally by faith. They're in Christ. They're new creatures in Christ, created in Christ Jesus. And these new creatures, now they know that they are not perfect. Paul said, Dan read it, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I hadn't arrived by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not like Christ yet. But I'm not what I used to be. And I'm not walking the direction I used to walk. And I'm not living the life I used to live. I am a new creature in Christ. And these people who are in Christ and who have no condemnation and who have a perfect righteousness before God also have an imparted righteousness in their daily walk. Now they do. They walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. It says that twice. It says they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is a man's walk? Well, a man's walk is the tenor of his life. It's the tenor of his life. A man's walk is the general direction of his life, is it not? It's the way he moves. It's the way he's going. It's movement. It's progress, isn't it, John? It's a movement. It's the tenor of his life. It's the direction, the general direction of his will. It is the greater desire of his mind. This is the way I'm going. That's my walk. Now, the natural man who's unsaved and unregenerated, unbeliever, I don't care whether he's in the church or out of the church, whether he's a professing Christian or not a professing Christian, the natural man in heart and mind his mind is fully set on the world and on the flesh. That's the tenor of his life. The natural man, the tenor of his life, the direction of his walk, the bent of his will is the flesh. He lives for the flesh. He thinks of the flesh. He desires the flesh. He's uncomfortable in spiritual atmosphere.
He's uncomfortable under the preaching of the word. It's just not his direction. It's not his walk. It's not the bent of his will. But the believer, though he has a conflict with flesh and a conflict with the world and a conflict with sin dwelling in him, his mind and his heart and his soul loves God and loves God's word and believes God's word and rejoices in God's word and desires the things of God. And he's not only comfortable in a spiritual atmosphere, that's where he'd rather be. He's uncomfortable anywhere else. He's just uncomfortable. Let's read these next few verses. Let me show you this. Down here it says in verse 5, they that are after the flesh, that is, that's their natural people, their carnal. They've never been regenerated, never been born again. They got one nature, a fleshly nature. Or they may have the emotions of religion. They may have some zeal for religion. They may have some desire to go to a happy hunting ground. But they're unregenerated. They're natural men. And they mind. What's that word? They do mind the things. They're concerned about the things of the flesh. They delight in the things of the flesh. They seek the things of the flesh. That's what they mind. That's what they think about. That's what they want. That's what they desire. The things of the world. The things of the flesh. They live in that realm. But they that are after the Spirit, they do mind. They're concerned for the things of God. They're concerned for the things of God. They delight in the things of God. For to be carnally minded, to be carnally directed, what's a man's walk? It's the tenor of his life. It's the bent of his will. It's the general direction of his life. And for that general direction to be dominated by a carnal mind, it's death. It leads to death. But to be spiritually minded, to be spiritually oriented, to have a real spiritual concern and delight in the things of God, that's life. That'll lead to life. You walk in the light, God'll give you more life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It doesn't delight in the law of God. It doesn't love the law of God. It doesn't love the word of God. Neither indeed can it be. You can't bring it into subjection. You can't make a man love God's law. You can't make a man love God's word. You can't make a man love God's people. The love of God is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost. And if it's there, it's there. If it's not there, it's not there. So then they that are in the flesh, and fleshly minded and fleshly oriented, and that's their life, flesh, 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 world, carnality, materialism, that's all they're interested in, the things of this world. They can't please God. But you're not in the flesh. That's not your direction. That's not the bent of your will. That's not the tenor of your life, not if you know Christ. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. You are the true you. Now, you've got a flesh to contend with. You've got a nature to contend with. But that new nature, that new heart, oh, how it loves Christ. How it loves His Word. How it loves His people. How it longs to be like Him. How it hates those things that creep in and those things that try to dominate. How it hates those things. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. Watch it. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, this Spirit of regeneration, this Spirit of new birth and new life, this Spirit of God, this Spirit who reveals Christ, who takes the things of Christ and makes them precious to you, this Spirit that gives you a love for the Word and a desire to know the Word. It gives you a love for Christ and a desire to be like Christ. It gives you a love for holiness. It gives you a love for the people of God. It gives you a hunger and thirst for righteousness. This Spirit of Christ, if He doesn't dwell in you and you don't have Him, then you're none of His. I've often said, and I'll say it again, repentance is not an isolated act. A man doesn't repent once for all. Repentance is a state of being. A man repents, 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 and he keeps on repenting. He mourns over sin today, and he mourns over it tomorrow, and he'll mourn over it day after tomorrow when he finds it in himself. He believes Christ. He has believed. He is believing. He will believe. He perseveres in faith. And if he doesn't have that spirit of Christ, then he's none of his. And watch this, verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. I'm crucified with Christ. That old body of sin's already been crucified. It's just waiting burial. It's dead. It's under the condemnation of God. It's already been slain. Now, he that's dead is freed from sin. But the Spirit is life because of God's righteousness in us. Because, watch this now. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if God's mighty, powerful, sovereign, Holy Spirit dwells in you, if the Spirit of God that raised up Christ dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors. We're debtors not to the flesh. The flesh never has given me anything but misery. I'm not a debtor to live after the flesh. The flesh has never given me anything. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. There's absolutely nothing this world has to offer a believer. This flesh does not make one contribution to your eternal happiness. Not one thing. But if you, through the Spirit of God, now watch this, but if you, through the Spirit of God, it didn't say you by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. It's an impossibility. But if you, through the Spirit of God, do mortify the deeds of this body and the inclinations of this body, mortify it, and you'll have to mortify it tomorrow. You're not going to mortify it once for all. You're going to have to mortify it when you're 65, when you're 75, and probably when you're 85. You're going to have to mortify it. But if you, through the Spirit, suppress, push down, mortify the deeds of this body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now here's the third thing I want you to say. I told you, every sentence makes the text. As many, you see, what he says, there is therefore now no condemnation, talks about what he said above, what I am. I admit what I am. Struggles and conflicts I have, but there's no condemnation. I'm in Christ. And then he says, I walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's the Spirit of God that dwells in me, the enabling Spirit of God. And then he says, being led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. Now listen to me. Listen well. All men are not sons of God. Now I know you'll get a good fight going here with the folks you work with. But God is not the father of all men. No, I beg your pardon. I can give you too many scriptures for that. Listen. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to become sons of God. Isn't that what it said? John 8, these Pharisees said to our Lord, we have one Father, God. And our Lord said, your father's the devil. Your father's the devil. Isn't that what he said? And then in 1 John 3, John wrote this, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So all men are not the sons of God. But listen, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, regenerated by the Spirit of God, who have been brought by the Spirit of God into a union with Christ, they're sons of God. What a treasure, son of God. Now listen. Listen carefully, all over. If you're not in Christ, you're not a child of God. You're a child of wrath. That's what the Word says. You're not a son of God. I tell you, people ask questions about heaven. We're going to know each other in heaven. People who are not even going to be in heaven. I'd lay odds they're not going to be in heaven. I'm not greatly concerned about whether we're going to know each other. I want to know Christ.
so that I'll be there.
And if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're a son of God. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not a son of God. And look at the next verse. For we've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted. We've been adopted. We call God our Father. Listen, whereby we cry, Abba. That's Hebrew for Father. Father, Father. We call God our Father, but why? According to His divine purpose and will in Christ Jesus, He came down here to this awful orphanage and He adopted us. He adopted us.
He made us His children and He gave me, Tom, His name. He adopted me. I could read you several scriptures.
He said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the what?
The adoption of sons.
Now let me ask you this. Is a child born in a home and a child adopted into a home, which one is the heir?
They're both heirs. That's right, they're both heirs.
And Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and I'm an adopted son, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ.
I'll read you that. Listen, read on.
The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs. Now, watch this. It doesn't say if we're creatures, we're heirs. It says if we're children. It doesn't say if we're circumcised, we're heirs. It says if we're children, we're heirs. It doesn't say if we're servants, we're heirs. It says if you're children, you're heirs of God. Heirs of God. And that's not all. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You might do well sometime if you have the time to look up that word H-E-I-R and H-E-I-R-S, heirs of God. Talks about the angels are sent to minister to them who are the what? Heirs of salvation. Titus 3:7 says we're heirs of eternal life. James 2:5 says we're heirs of the kingdom of God. And 1 Peter 3:7 says together we're heirs of the grace of life. We've inherited it in Christ. Oh, I tell you, and what an inheritance. You want to read about it? Listen. Verse 17, if we're children. Now, listen. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Where does the Spirit of God lead men? To Christ. In Christ. To faith, to look to Christ, to love Christ, to believe Christ. And if we're led by, we're sons. And if we're sons, we've been adopted, we can cry, Father. And if He's our Father, we're His heirs. We're heirs of God. Everything that God has and everything God is. And we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and I don't care how acute they are or how heavy they are or what they are, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We have an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, sons of God. What a delight, what a joy. And just you talk about the very roughest time here. It's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Listen, for the earnest expectation of the creature, of the whole creation, waits for my manifestation, the sons of God. You know what the whole world is waiting on? Paul's got a little article in the bulletin today about what's it all about. God's going to make a new heaven and new earth. God's going to have a new kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness, where nothing entereth that worketh or maketh a lie. No deceit, no lie, no unrighteousness. And all that's waiting till the last
elect, the last sheep is called in. The manifestation of the sons of God when Christ comes again. And then this whole new world's going to sing again.
Going to be no more disease, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow. The former things have passed away. And all that's waiting for these sons of God to enter their inheritance. That's what's waiting on. For the creation, verse 20,
was made subject to this vanity and death and corruption, us in it too, not willingly. But the whole creation was made subject to vanity by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself, you say, preacher, you're reading creation, that says creature, that's creation. The creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The children of God. The children of God. They keep saying that. Sons of God. Sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now under this curse of the broken law. And not only the creation, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves. What are you groaning about? I'm tired of it, aren't you? I'm not happy with it. I don't find anything in this world, of the world, that makes my spirit happy. Do you? Other than the Scriptures, the things of God, the things of Christ, the peace of Christ, the joy of Christ, can you find happiness in this temporary knowing that it's a soap bubble? No happiness there. And we groan. What are we waiting on? We're waiting for the adoption, the fulfillment of our adoption. Namely, to wit means namely, the redemption of our bodies. When Christ died on that cross, he bought my soul and body. And I'm going to have a new body just like his. And I'm waiting on that. I'm waiting to get out of this old leaky house. I feel the wind. Too many cracks in this. I feel the wind. I feel the draft. I feel all the things, like you do too. The roof leaks and it's got cracks in it and the steps are broken down and just everything's going wrong with it. And I'm waiting to get out of it and move. I don't want to live without one. I want to move into a house not made with hands, eternal into heaven. That's the new body. Now watch this. We're saved by hope. We're saved by hope. Now watch this. This is what that means. In this hope we're saved. In this hope we're saved. It's not by what we see or do. Read on. For hope is which is seen is not hope. We're not saved by what we do. We're not saved by what we see. We're not saved by what we perform. Because that can't be called hope or faith, either one. For what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that, we see not. Do you see the covenant of grace? Do you see the incarnation? Not with these eyes. Do you see Christ on the cross? Do you see Christ at the right hand of God? Not with these eyes. But I have a hope, a blessed hope in my heart. And that's what he's talking about. We patiently wait for it. What are we waiting for? Our salvation through the grace of God, the goodness of God, the sure mercies of God in Christ, the certain promises of God in his word. And our salvation rests not on our works and deed and righteousness, but our salvation rests on this, a hope in the sure mercies of God. That's what it means by we're saved by hope. It's not a hope, a hope, a hope. It's not an empty desire. It's a desire based on his promise. It's a desire based on his purchase. It's a desire based on his intercession. That's what it's a desire based on. And it's a good hope because it's the hope of God gave us. It's a good hope in Christ through grace. You know something about us? We're so spiritually helpless, we don't even know what to pray for. Sometimes I get a little aggravated. Some of these preachers that are so, they just back God off in a corner. They're just so confident and cocky and cocksure about praying. And you just grab the television, we're going to pray. And boy, they just start shaking the throne of grace. And you know what it says here in verse 26? Likewise, this same spirit of grace, this spirit of regeneration, this spirit of Christ also helps my infirmities. You wouldn't know most of these fellows had any infirmities. He helps my infirmities. Boy, it's hard to admit we have infirmities in it. But he helps our infirmities. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't even know what to pray for. Now, one reason why we don't know what to pray for, because we want to pray according to the will of God, and we don't know what the will of God is. But the Holy Spirit does. That's what he's saying here now. But the Spirit himself, and you notice every time this itself, I feel like our translators just kind of blew it there. It's a himself. The Spirit of God himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know what that says? And he that searcheth the hearts, read verse 27, I'll tell you. He that searcheth the hearts, he who knows and searches the hearts of men, God does, doesn't he? He knows what's the mind of God. He knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows the mind and intent of the Spirit, because the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints, thank God, according to the will of God. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I don't know what to pray for. You ever have a dear friend that's sick? And you go over and he says, pray that God will make me well. Well, I want him well, but I want God's will to be done too, don't you? I want God's will to be done too. And so I don't know. And I have to lean on and look to the Spirit of God to help me pray according to the will of God. I may not even know what God's will. I'll ask God to make him well. I'll ask God to make him well. But I'll ask God, the Holy Spirit, to take this request to God in submission to God's will and not my will. Is that all right? But that's the way it is, because he knows the mind of God. He that searcheth the hearts, he knows the mind of God, and he makes intercession for the saints always according to the will of God, the Spirit of who dwells in me. He's always right. He's never out of the will of God, because the Godhead is in perfect unity. Perfect unity. All right, here's the last one. And we know that all things, and basically, now I know we say all things good and bad, all things past, present, and future, all things in life, all things wherever, work for our good, who love God, called according to his purpose. But the basic meaning here is all things in heaven, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we know that all things, you see, I read the verse, this, we don't know the things for which we should pray, but the Spirit, he knows, he who knows the intents of the heart, he knows the mind of the Spirit. He makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And we know that all things, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and also all things in life, that's true providentially, but the basic meaning is, and you check it, is all things in heaven work together for our good. God chose us to eternally save us. The Son assumed our suretyship and died for us. And the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, and teaching you, and comforting you, and guiding you, and praying for you, for your good, your eternal good. Not your temporal good. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. But it's going to be for my good, because God's running this show where I'm concerned. That's the reason he says verse 29, for whom he foreknew, whom the Father foreknew, predestinated, ordained, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God's whole purpose is in this thing, to make us like Christ, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, he called by his Spirit. And whom he called, he justified. Freedom from sin, delivered them from the curse, saved their soul, washed their sins away, gave them new life, and whom he justified, them he glorified. And you take verse 29, read that first, whom, for whom he foreknew, and then read the last sentence,
them he glorified.
Now, you just take your little journey back into eternity, and you see the will of Almighty God in choosing a people out of Adam's race, every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven, whom? Them he glorified. That's who will be in glory. And all these things in between work together for that accomplishment. Now, here's four questions we'll close with. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? All these things. All these things that he's been talking about, predestination, foreordination, justification, calling, glorification, but also these things in this whole paradise. No condemnation. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All those things, sons of God. What do you say to these things?
Well, I say, if God be for me, who can be against me? Isn't that great? If God planned this thing, then it doesn't matter who is on the other side. I've got to find out if God's in it.
You can't condemn me because Christ died. Yea, rather, he climbs a little higher. He said, he's even risen again. That's the evidence God accepted what he did. Why, he's even at the right hand of God.
And he also makes intercession for us.
See that? Here's the last question. I told you he just takes this golden ladder and just keeps climbing. Just keeps climbing. And here's the good news. Amid all the trials and struggles and heartaches, all these things, who's going to separate me from the love of Christ? Who? Who's going to separate me from the love of Christ? He didn't say who's going to separate me from my love for Christ. It's the love of Christ for me. I love him because he loved me. Herein is love, not that I love God. He loved me. But who's going to separate me from his love? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Depression? Fear? Doubts? Persecution? Famine? Poverty? Peril? Sword? Why, it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, and it's coming, nor life, nor this present life, nor angels, they are for me, not against me, nor principalities, that's satanic. Principalities in high places, anywhere he talks about, we war against principalities, nor powers, nor things right now. And I know all these preachers are worried about the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet and the times, time and a half of time. Those things don't make any difference. No things to come. I feel like this. What difference does it make? Somebody said, well, have a millennium or not. I don't care. Once I leave here, this flesh, and that's not long. You know that? That's not long. Whatever happens, fine. I'm with Christ. Where he is, I am. If he wants to go to Jerusalem, I'm content to go to Jerusalem. Things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. That's all the way up to the throne or down to the deepest hell. Nor if I've left anything out, Paul said, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God. And don't ever leave this out, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it is. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. If we're in Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ. If we're in Christ, we're sons of God. If we're in Christ, we're not condemned. If we're in Christ, we have the love of God, the kind, compassionate, tender love of God that can never fade. What a book. What a chapter.